you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 6, and as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What is it that ministers of the gospel are to preach? What is the message that they are to bring to their hearers? Well, surely to answer that question, we have to turn to Scripture. And we'll find no better answer than in the example of the apostles. We think of Paul himself. How did he write it? How did he put it in writing to the Corinthians? I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And therefore it's little wonder that at the end of this letter, where he is defending the doctrine of the cross, that he can say this: God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I are familiar with this text. But if we stop and think for a moment, we'll realize that this, on the surface at least, appears a very strange statement to make. The cross. What was the cross to first century people? Was it not a symbol of oppression and tyranny? The cross was a great torture weapon of the Romans. It was one way of keeping those people who they had overrun down. Because if you were to misbehave, if you were to provoke the ire of the Romans, if you were to try and rebel, they would come, they would take you, and you would have to suffer a shameful, slow, lingering death on a cross. The cross. A cross. The very word would be enough to strike fear into the hearts of many potential rebels and make them think twice about doing anything. Here was the symbol then of oppression, of torture, of condemnation, of criminality, of death. How strange then that this should be the theme of the apostles. More than that, to the Jews, the preaching of the cross was a great stumbling block. The Jews knew the scriptures. The Jews knew that the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 21 at verse 23 said this, that God's curse was upon those who were hanging on a tree. And that's why those who were hanged in a tree were not to be left there overnight. And so, of course, as the apostles went around preaching, speaking of this Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, their immediate response was this: this Jesus of Nazareth cannot be the Messiah. How stupid to say the Messiah was crucified. Is that not the proof that God was against this man? That he is not God's servant? Because God's servant would never be left hanging on a tree. How then could you bring the Jews into the church? By preaching Christ crucified. And as for the Greeks, those who were non-Jews, it seemed foolishness to preach Christ crucified. How could a dead man, a man who had been killed on a cross, how could he help anyone? And how could that improve the public morals? How could you say to people, follow this man's teaching, when this man was hanged on a tree as a criminal? So the Greeks would scoff. What utter madness. Why listen to them? And so we find there were some who, though they claimed to be preachers in the days of the apostles, they ignored the preaching of the cross. Paul speaks of them in verse 12. There were those who desired to make a fair show in the flesh, who constrained them to be circumcised and to follow the laws of Moses. Why? Lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Out of fear of being persecuted, especially those who were of Jewish background, their families would disown them if they preached Christ crucified. Well, let's refer to the morality of Jesus. Let's try and gain a bit of respectability. Let's advance the law of Moses and push the cross into the background. Friends, aren't there people like that today? Are there not people today who, when they preach, well, yes, they'll say, let's hear the Ten Commandments, and let's hear the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, but we don't want to hear any more than that. Let's speak about the love of God and what a kind and gracious and good and loving God He is. A Father who'll be with us and help us. And yet they minimize the cross of Christ. Perhaps there are some who even emphasize miracles today and the work of the Spirit today at the expense of the cross of Christ. But you see, the apostles were not like that. Look at Paul. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I'm going to boast about. That's the only thing I'm going to speak about. Christ and Him crucified. Dear friends, he wasn't saying, that will be the theme of my every sermon so that I will only look at those incidents around the cross and mention them. You know that's not true. Because many aspects of the writings of the apostle here don't directly speak of the truths concerning the cross. Read Ephesians 4-6 when you go home, and will you not find that they deal with very practical matters of Christian living? And there are many other passages like that, but what will you find? That they refer to the cross. Although it's not that the heart of what he is speaking about in a particular verse or chapter, yet it's in the background. And it all ultimately can go back to Christ and Him crucified. You can think of the cross and the truths of the cross a bit like the centre of a wheel. And from all that spreads out the various truths regarding what we are to believe and what we are to do. Well, why? Why did Paul say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that means that preachers are to preach the cross, Christ and Him crucified? Let's notice five things. First of all, there he discovered his need of salvation. There he discovered his need of salvation. Now friends, there are many today who are unaware of their need of salvation. Perhaps you're here. And though you're growing up within the church and you hear sermons and your parents, if you're young people, they spoke to you or they speak to you of the things of God, yet you may be unaware of your true need of salvation. Many are like that, are they not? There are some who foolishly deny spiritual realities. Fools, as the psalmist puts it, they're fools who say there is no God. They know there's a God deep down in their hearts, but they hold down that truth and try and deny it as much as they can because they don't want to know. But their very conscience speaks to them of that there is a God. And a very desire for meaning in life And for morals shows that they know more than they admit that there is a God. They pretend at least they have no need. And in a sense, they're unaware of their true need. There are those who are taken up with paganism. And friends, is that not even affecting islands like this? As it affects the whole Highlands and the whole of our land. We were in Callanish the other day. We picked up a necklace. It was a case of wear this necklace. It's got beads on it that help you. What's that but unadulterated paganism being foisted upon us? We should hate such things and protest against such things. What are they saying? You can help yourself. You can improve yourself now and later. Such people are unaware of their need. Perhaps you're like Paul. Was he not religious? And yet was he not unaware of his need? He was religious. He had the law of God to teach him. And yet, like those teachers who he criticizes in this book, they had the law. But they did not know God. You think of Paul, how zealous he was. And at the end of the day, it was only self-righteousness. Trying to please God, full of hopes of heaven. Friend, where is it we find our need? Perhaps you're here today, and you're not really aware of your need. Look to Christ and Him crucified. And Christ and Him crucified will show you, you need salvation. Because the cross confronts man with his need. It says to you that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. You'll see that, friend, at the cross. Are you aware that you have never experienced conviction of sin and your need? Look to the cross, study the reason for Christ and Him crucified, and it will challenge you and it will convict you of sin. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Oh, you see, the Jews hated Him and they wanted Him dead. And that's why He died on the cross. Well, isn't that true? But it's not the whole truth. You could say the Romans took Him and crucified Him. Well, that's true, but it's not the whole truth. Ultimately, why was He there? Well, Jesus tells us Himself. He tells us, this commandment have I received of my Father, that I lay down my life for the sheep. He was there in obedience to His Father. You look at His life, did He not always obey? Could He not always say, my meat, what is like food to me is to do the will of my Father in heaven. That was more important to Him than His daily bread. You young ones, you know what it's like to be hungry. And you know when you're hungry you want food. When you feel famished you need it. Well, it was more important to Him to obey God than to eat. Think of how important obedience to God is then. And where do we find the climax to that obedience? Wasn't it to go to the cross? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, sometimes it's easy to obey. Our parents, the young ones, your parents might ask you to do something that you like doing. It's easy to do that. But if they ask you to do something you don't like doing, it might be cleaning your room, doing the dishes, something like that. You just don't like doing it. It's not so easy to obey then. Some things are easier to do than others. Well, it was no easy thing to go to the cross. We could say that had the Lord Jesus been able to find any legitimate reason for not going to the cross, he wouldn't have gone. Remember how in Gethsemane he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And he's saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let me avoid going to the cross, but not thy will, mine be done. And he went and he gave his life. And he suffered and died on the cross, in the room and in the place of his people. What obedience, friend. Doesn't his obedience say to you, you're not like him? You don't obey as he obeyed, do you? You know, there are some people who say, I think being a Christian means doing the things that Jesus did and being like him. Well, of course, a believer is someone who wants to be like Jesus and obey him and be like him. But there's a great danger in saying, if I do that, God will accept. You study the life of Jesus, friend, is it not true? You're not like him. And you look at the cross, and above all you see obedience there in the cross, and what can we see? I'm not like him. You're not like him. And so, Christ's obedience, should it not challenge you and convict you of sin? And show that you need a Savior? Because you are not like him. You stand condemned before God, a sinner who has fallen short of his glory. And the cross of Christ shows you that clearly. But was not the cross of Christ also a judicial act in regards to the Father's dealings with the Son? There's Jesus dying on the cross. And why does he die on the cross? Because the Father said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. And then he was calling for the sword of justice to fall on this man, because he was made sin who knew no sin. And so what do you see in the cross? Friend, you see what your sin deserves. Think of his sufferings. Think of his physical sufferings. Think of his spiritual sufferings. And what does the cross of Christ declare to you? The wages of sin is death. It is hell. What you deserve is to be separated from God and from the glory of his goodness and the glory of his power. What did the Lord Jesus experience on the cross, friend? But the curse of the law. God's judgment against sin. And friend, if Christ is not your sin bearer, you will receive that curse yourself. What a fearful thing. Don't you feel your need of a Savior? Don't you feel your need of salvation? Don't you realize that you are worthy of God's wrath, and it will certainly meet you if you die without him? There's one reason then why Paul gloried in the cross. Because there he discovered the need of salvation. Friend, are you without Christ? Study the cross till it drives you to cry out, what must I do to be saved? And you, dear believer, has perhaps your love grown cold? Have perhaps you lost that sense of the awfulness of sin that you once had? Study the cross. It will remind you of your great need. And as you see your great need, it will make Christ ever precious to you, to see what you've been delivered from. A second thing. Not only did he discover there the need of salvation, but he discovered there the basis of salvation. the basis of salvation. How many build their hopes for salvation on a flimsy basis, on a flimsy foundation? But like the wise man, the foolish man rather, who built his house on the sand, it wasn't a foundation. And in the day of testing, it didn't stand up to the test. Think of Paul. Paul's often speaking of his past life. And he can speak of his upbringing and his attainments. There he was, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. One who was zealous regarding the law. One who was a Pharisee. One who persecuted the church. There was a proof of anyone was someone who, you could say, had worked his way to salvation, worked his way to heaven, it would be Paul. No one could lay accusation against him outwardly for the sort of life that he lived. There was Paul, the one who had great hopes, until they realized that he was a sinner. And they realized that what appeared such a strong, stout foundation was flimsy and useless. You see, what do you need, friend? You need a solid basis for salvation. Just as you would build a house on a solid foundation in order for it to stand the day of testing, when the wind might blow and the rain might come, so you need a solid foundation for salvation. You need a just foundation, for God is just and will one day call you to account for your sin. And we're told that he is just and will in no wise acquit the wicked. He'll take note of our sin. And he won't just ignore that sin. He'll say it needs to be dealt with. There will never be a time when sin is left unpunished, when sin is left without being dealt with. God will not do that, because sin robs God of his glory and is an affront to his holiness and is treason. What does the law of God demand? Perfection. Paul tells us that. It says it, cursed is everyone who continues not in everything written in the book of the law to do it. Oh, how we need a solid foundation. And you and I, our upbringing, what a privilege if you had a godly upbringing, but that won't help you on that day when you're called to an account. Your religion, it's good to be diligent about the things of God. And oh, you may be very diligent, but that will never make up for any breach of God's law. Where will you find that true basis? The cross of Christ. No wonder Paul gloried in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there alone he knew there was a true basis of salvation. You see, there is Christ. And God the Father as judge cries, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite him. Let justice fall on him. How could it be? Because he's there dying in the room and in the place of his people. They're dying the just one in the place of the unjust. The holy one. The one who was the Father's delight. But he was made sin. The sins of his people counted to him. So he's a substitute. He stands in the place of his people. In the place of sinners. And there he is. Suffering the penalty that sin deserves. Suffering the judgment that sins deserve. What does that mean? Well, it means that for all who trust in Jesus, they can say their sin has already been punished in him. He bore the consequences. He bore the guilt. He bore the punishment. And therefore, there is no condemnation. Friend, are you trusting in Christ tonight? As you glory in the cross of Christ, You see a solid basis of salvation. For you see sin being dealt with judicially, properly. Isn't that what gives you confidence? As you see the fact that God doesn't just brush it under the carpet, but He deals with it. So that you can see it's been dealt with. He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But isn't there more to it than that? Does Christ not also provide a perfect righteousness for His people? What does the law of God demand of you and me? Absolute perfection and obedience. But there we see was Jesus. Being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that as God looks upon His people, He looks upon them as if they have kept the law of God in its perfection. Friend, is that not the salvation you need? One which will deal with sin and deal with all the claims of the law of God which could be against you, all its demands, one that could satisfy it so that you can stand before God, someone who really has sinned in practice and continually falls short of His glory. But in law God will see they're righteous. I see no iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. For they are justified freely through the redemption that there is in Christ Jesus. Friend, that's what you need. Nothing else will do. And nothing else is required. Paul knew that. That's why he wrote this book against those who were saying, yes, you need Jesus plus something else. Circumcision. Others add other things. Various rites and ceremonies. You need this as well as Jesus. And he says, if you'll be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. It's either all of Christ, or there's no salvation at all. But there's a full salvation in Him, friend. Are you trusting in Him? Oh, will you not see your need of a Savior? And close with Christ, the perfect, all-sufficient Savior. The one who's justifying righteousness will acquit you at the bar of God's justice. Are you trusting in Him? Are you glorying in this cross? Only those who glory in the cross of Christ will be forgiven. Dear believer, are you weighed down by your sins tonight? And how often you let your Lord and Master down. Remember, the basis of your forgiveness and your salvation is Christ and Him crucified, His righteousness alone. And though you are called to a life of obedience and holiness and service, that will never be taken in account when it comes to the matter of justification. How easily we lose sight of Christ's righteousness. But keep your eye on it. Because there, and there alone, you'll have hope. There's Paul then. Glorying in the cross of Christ. Because there he sees his need. And there, he sees the basis of salvation. We move on thirdly. A third reason, there he discovered a life-transforming salvation. Do many people need their lives transformed? That was true of Paul. Of course, he didn't feel he needed his life transformed, but he did. Because, truly, if we had thought of the likes of Paul before he was converted, what sort of person would he have been like? Well, he must have been very proud. Phariseeism tended to encourage pride. Paul was the sort of person who would say, well, I'm perfect. I've kept the law of God. All these commandments have I observed from my youth. What nonsense. But you see, he was so proud. He couldn't see his sin at that point. He's self-righteous. The Pharisees were self-righteous. And more than that, he was a cruel persecutor who hated Christ. In other words, Paul wasn't really the sort of person that you would really want to know. The truth was that for all his self-righteousness, he was a servant of sin. Then are you self-righteous today? See your problem. You're really a servant of sin, like Paul. Perhaps you're aware, though, tonight that you need a transformation in your life. Perhaps you're here tonight and you are conscious that there are problems in your life. You're addicted, perhaps, to certain sins and certain vices, certain ways of speaking, or certain things that you do. And you would rather break free of them, but you can't. And you wrestle, and indeed you even pray to God for help, but you find that you still have these problems. You can't break free from sin. You can't break free from your sinful self. Your reformations don't last. Learn to glory in the cross of Christ. Paul gloried in the cross of Christ. And surely one reason was this. He says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature. You see, Christ by his death had purchased that new life which he enjoyed. What do you need? You need the power of sin broken. You need a new heart. But that's a secret work of God in the soul. But it's seen in coming to Christ and embracing him. But especially, Paul here was speaking of the effect glorying in the cross had. What effect did it have in his life? As he came to trust in Christ. Yes, he came to trust in him because he was renewed, but that led him to embrace Christ as he was offered in the gospel. And now, he desired a life of holiness. And it was as he kept his eye on Christ, and only as he kept his eye on Christ, he could become like him and become holy. And he says here especially, I'm glorying in the cross of Christ, and it has this effect in me. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, a sight of Christ will render sin and the world as dead to a person. A true sight of Christ crucified. And that's what you need. That's what will enable you to overcome sin. A sight of Christ crucified. Blessed to the eyes of faith, it has this effect. By which the world is crucified unto me. Well, if the world is crucified, the world becomes dead. Now think of something that's dead. It doesn't respond. A dead person doesn't respond to us, do they? Or a dead sheep. It will just lie in the trough till you go and bury it. Or is it? It doesn't respond. It just lies there. And he says, as I glory in the cross, the world, well, it's crucified, it's dead, it dies, it's dead. You see, the things of the world, which seem so precious to the sinner, well, they lose their luster, they lose their attraction. Sin loses its attraction. the honor, the friendship of the world loses its attraction. Perhaps you say, well, I would come to Christ, but I'm afraid of losing friends. I'm afraid of what my family will see and what my friends will see. My position in the world will be so low. Friend, no one ever lost anything by coming to Christ. God's people will tell you the honors and the friendship and the pomp of this world are vanity. What does Christ give to his people? The right to be a child of God. He gives a glorious inheritance, the kingdom of heaven. What worth is in the things of the world? The wealth, the power, the pleasures of sin are seen for what they are. Friend, are you struggling against sin as a believer? Glory in the cross of Christ. Because then you'll be drawn to love Christ, and the love of Christ will constrain you to live for him. Because you'll be saying, what a Saviour. Did he die for the likes of unworthy me? Oh, will I not? How can I not but live for him? Sin has lost its attraction. Wealth, I can take it or leave it. But the one person I can't take or leave is Christ. A glimpse of Christ crucified shows what sin deserves. And by the Spirit, the child of God is enabled to resist it in faith and to grow in holiness. Paul speaks about people who were afraid of persecution and who gloried in the flesh, but he said, I'll glory in the cross. How can I deny my Lord who's done this for me? Glorying in the cross transforms lives. And friend, if you're struggling with sin and perhaps growing cold as a believer, glory in the cross of Christ. And that will strengthen that life transforming work of the Spirit in your heart. Set you again in an even keel and enable you to grow in grace and in holiness. Dear sinner, you must look to Christ alone to help. Overcome sin. And do not be saying, well, I would come to Christ, but I could never overcome sin of myself. Of course you can. But the grace of God in Christ, Christ in him crucified, that is a life transforming salvation, which you don't work, but he works in you. Come to him, friend. And don't be saying, I could never keep it up. I could never live the life of a Christian. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be holy? Look away from yourself to Christ. Glory in the cross of Christ. And there you will find a life transforming salvation. A fourth thing. We must be brief. Then he discovered a God-glorifying salvation. You'll notice there were those who gloried in the flesh, verse 13. There were Jews who, well, they were boasting about those who they'd managed to get circumcised and to follow the law of Moses. Those who were trying to really turn Christianity into a form of Judaism, which was a perverted form of Old Testament religion. They gloried in the flesh. Well, Paul says, I glory in the cross. Are there not many people who glory in things which are worthless? Things which don't last? How many people glory in the latest sports stars? Or the latest pop idols? But what happens? These people are shown not really to be up to much. You get football players that make a fool of themselves and end up getting thrown out of the team and let their fans down. And you get pop stars who do the same sort of thing. You see, they're not worth glorying in. But there's someone who's worth glorying in. And Paul gloried in the cross because he knew that this was the way to live as he should live, glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Friend, you want a subject to study that's worthwhile? Do you want something which will always be a glorious subject to meditate on? You'll find that in the cross of Christ. You'll find it nowhere else. Yes, the glory of God is seen in creation, but how much more is it seen in redemption? Because there on the cross, as Christ was going to the cross, you could see, now is the Son of Man glorified, and the Father is glorified in Him. You want to learn what love is? Look to Christ and Him crucified. For He in His love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you want to learn what justice is? Well, there you find God who is just, and yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, who by nature and practice is unjust. And yet God does it justly. Do you want to learn what wisdom is? Oh, you'll find profound wisdom in Christ. Who would have dreamt that through the crucifixion of a man, Jesus of Nazareth, God could reconcile sinners to Himself, and even those who were naturally going to fight against one another, Jew and Gentile, bring them together. What wisdom in God. Do you want to learn what grace is? Do you want to learn what true power is? Look to Christ and Him crucified. Friend, there's something worthwhile of studying, of glorying in, of boasting about. We tend to grow tired of many things that we study. But you'll never grow tired. The saints in heaven, they are not tired. Rather, they glory. They rejoice that they can be taken up, serving God day and night in this temple, glorying in the Lamb that was slain, Christ crucified. Dear believer, make sure you're seeking the glory of God. As you glory in the cross, remember, there you see the glory of God displayed and be stirred up to praise Him. A final thing. Not only did he discover his need of salvation and the basis of salvation and a life-transforming salvation and a God-glorifying salvation, then he discovered a blessed salvation. Do you want happiness? Do you want lasting happiness, real happiness? More than the sort of happiness you get on a Friday or a Saturday night with the pleasures of sin, which only last for a season and soon are forgotten about. Soon you're wanting more. Look to Christ and Him crucified. There you'll find the source of true happiness. You see, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Would you have true peace, lasting happiness? Would you be blessed? Glory in the cross of Christ. The psalmist could say that in God he found more joy than in a time of corn and wine. You know, there's a time when there's plenty of corn and wine. When, say, people have plenty of money and all that that money can buy, and all they could enjoy with money, And that seems good, but it doesn't last. You end up with credit crunches. You end up with problems, don't you? And people worried. But there's one thing that always lasts: God and His salvation. And you see, the person who is glorying in the cross of Christ has discovered a blessed salvation, a happiness-giving salvation. What is it? What can the believer say? God's for me. Who can be against me? Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And therefore, I can be content in whatever situation I am in. Would you have life as it really should be lived? Life in all its fullness. You must learn to glory in the cross of Christ. Well, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul preached. That's what all true ministers of the gospel are to preach. That is all you should want ministers to preach: Christ and Him crucified. Are you glorying in that cross? Friend, if you are, continue to glory. Keep your eyes on Christ and glory in Him crucified. But what do you think of Christ? Oh, friend, you need Him. And look to the cross, that it might show you your need. Look to Him by faith, and embrace Him as your own Saviour. And you'll find a true, lasting, life-transforming, God-glorifying, happiness-giving salvation. What more could you want? May God enable you to glory in Christ and Him crucified. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that Thou wouldst bless Thy word. May Christ ever precious to our soul. We thank Thee that He is an all-sufficient Saviour, all meek as attractiveness clear to us. Apply the truth to our hearts, and may He have all praise and honour and glory. Lord, apply Thy word and take away our sin for Christ's sake.